Wonderful to be together. Appreciate the presence of God that is here tonight. Gifts of the Spirit that have invited us to His faith and peace and to all that God wants to do in your life. If you're here for the first time tonight or whether you come all the time, just want you to know that there's a meeting place here. Our agenda for you is simply that you meet with God. We're not asking anything from you. We're just asking that you open your heart to what the Lord has for you tonight. Now, I don't often do this, but tonight I'm sort of piggybacking on our morning series. We've been talking about relationships, and in just a moment I want to talk about loneliness and finding friendship. And I couldn't avoid bringing this story after where we ended up this morning. I couldn't avoid bringing this story. It's called The Church Feud. We'll just call this First Assembly in Hicksville somewhere. Seems a feud broke out between the pastor and the choir director. Seems the first hint of trouble came when the pastor preached on dedicating yourselves to service, and the choir director chose to sing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Trying to believe it was a coincidence, the pastor put the incident behind him. The next Sunday, he preached on giving. Afterwards, the choir squirmed as the director led them in the hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." By this time, the pastor was losing his temper. Sunday morning attendance swelled as the tension between the two built. A large crowd showed up the next week to hear a sermon on the sin of gossiping. And would you believe the choir director selected the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." Well, there was no turning back. The following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that something changed. He was considering resignation. The entire church gasped when the choir director led them in, "Why not now?" So truthfully, no one was surprised when the pastor resigned a week later, explaining that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was leading him away. The choir director could not resist. "What a friend we have in Jesus." Yes, amen. Well, I believe we ended this service this morning singing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" for different reasons. But I want to talk, we talked about friendship this morning. Friendship with one another and friendship with God, how God has made covenant with us to invite us into the safety of an intimate relationship with Him. I want to talk tonight about loneliness. Loneliness. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and stand with me as we come to Matthew chapter 26. If you'll stand to your feet and we'll turn to Matthew 26. And we're going to read verses 36 through 46. About 10 verses, a little longer passage. And it's a very familiar passage. This is the night. This is the hour just before Jesus is betrayed. Betrayal is a horrible human experience. I don't know if you've ever had a friend betray you. But he is about to have one of his closest friends betray him. And he will walk a path of abject loneliness and rejection over the next few hours. And it begins right here as he, just before he's literally rejected and betrayed by one of his 12, he finds himself lonely even among his closest followers. And so Matthew 26 and verse 36. When Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, that'd be these three closer disciples. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then as he returned to his disciples, he found them praying? No, he found them sleeping. "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, for," and we all know this is true, "the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Father, we walk with pain in our heart at this immensely lonely moment in your life. And yet we thank you that you understand the pathway of loneliness. We thank you that you are, according to the prophet, willing to be despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And yet you did it for us. And I pray you'll come to us, every person who may occasionally or constantly struggle with loneliness. We pray that you will come, you who walk the pathway of loneliness, and teach us your heart. Teach us your way until the very heart and ways of Jesus will help us to take new steps in face of loneliness and walk with you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One widower wrote, please come home early. That was the most unreasonable request ever made by my wife of almost 40 years. She didn't make the request often, please come home early. But it came mostly on Saturdays and Sundays and holidays. But it seemed that I always had so many things to do that in spite of her gentle urging, I rarely came home early. Now I know why she asked me so often, please come home early. She wasn't just lonely. She was lonely for me. When she passed away a short time ago, I learned firsthand what loneliness is all about. I have a supportive family and many good friends. I am free now to go places and do things, but I'm lonesome. Lonesome for her. Now that she's gone, I found the time to come home early, but there's no one to come home to. There's nobody to do those simple things, those little things, such as watching evening news, listening to music, reading the paper. And nobody cares how my day went. And if I should get a call from the good Lord to, quote unquote, please come home early, I think I'll take him up on it. Chuck Swindoll says, loneliness plays no favorites. It ignores all the rules of courtesy. Loneliness knows neither border nor barrier. Loneliness yields no mercy. It refuses all bargains and holds the clock in utter contempt. Loneliness, Swindoll says, is that uninvited guest of the soul that arrives at dusk and stays for dinner. Not that loneliness is necessarily always thrust upon us. Sometimes we make life choices that still end, still doesn't help. Loneliness is still awfully bitter. You know the name Sigmund Freud. He died at the age of 83. Died at the age of 83. Sigmund Freud was a bitter, disillusioned, and terribly lonely man when he died. This Viennese physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, he actually had very little compassion or concern for people, even though he was a physician and a psychiatrist. In fact, in 1918, Freud wrote this about people. I've found little that is good about human beings on the whole. I've found little that's very good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they are publicly subscribed to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all. No wonder, after having, according to the record, broken with each one of his followers and friends, he died friendless. His end was bitter, and he was totally alone. Loneliness, whether you make it come on yourself or it's thrust on you through the loss of a spouse or a life circumstance or just the way life kind of turns out, it's that loneliness. It's that As Swindoll said, that uninvited guest that shows up for dusk and stays for dinner, what a bitter friend to share a meal with. Loneliness. Loneliness. Have you been lonely? Are you lonely? What are you doing about your loneliness? Loneliness is part of the human condition. We're wired for relationship. We're wired for intimacy. And yet in our broken world, so few of us experience deep and whole intimacy with other human beings. God called us to be. It's why we believe that every human being not only needs to connect with God, but with one another. Because God has called us. We're wired to both love and be loved. I know some people who are good at giving away love and other people who are good at taking love. But God says God created us to love and be loved. And there is a loneliness that comes when imperfectly we love others. There's a loneliness that comes when you just live for you. And there's a loneliness that comes when we either cannot or are not willing to receive the love of other people around us. Loneliness. It's a tough subject. It's a subject we want to just think about tonight. And the backdrop, of course, is Jesus. I want you to visit with me for a moment the loneliness of Jesus. We see his loneliness no more acutely than this night in which he is going to be betrayed by one of his 12 closest friends. That betrayal would result not in just his feelings being hurt, but his body being beaten and bruised and crucified and killed. That's a betrayal right there. The betrayal that was about to come to him from a kiss of all things, from one of his 12 closest friends. That betrayal would have an incredible price tag, unbelievable consequences for him. We often fixate on the physical ordeal and passion of Jesus because who would want to be flogged and beaten and crucified? But I want to remind you tonight of the emotional pain that we could summarize in that one wicked word, loneliness. Loneliness. Here's Jesus on the night he's going to be betrayed, and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And not just even all the 12. He needs his three closest. Of the 12, there were three especially close to him, Peter, James, and John. He calls them a little farther into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, and I don't know if you've had this sense that I just desperately fear being alone in this moment. His soul is overwhelmed unto death. This is excruciating emotional agony at this moment. And he just needs three of his closest friends to be there. There are times when, and certainly in this situation, what could Peter, John, James, and John ever have said to make him feel better? Could they have just, well, Jesus, we know how you feel. We're here with you, buddy. How trite that. I mean, there's moments when you can't even say, there's nothing to be said. And Jesus didn't ask for counseling. He didn't ask for them to tell him that they knew how he felt, which was impossible. He just needed people there as he stepped a little farther behind another olive tree, beside another stone, and he knelt down and he let the agony of his heart pour out. And I wonder if during that time, as he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I wonder if sometime, if he just had the thought, boy, I hope Peter and James and John are praying for me right now. He, if anyone, knew the power of prayer. He knew the buoyant force of prayer in other people's lives. And yet he probably just felt the sluggish weight of having to wrestle this great burden through himself. And so he breaks from his prayer and he goes and just checks that they're still praying. And of course, they had checked out. They'd eaten a big Passover dinner. Their tummies were full. Their eyelids were heavy. It was a little later in the evening. It was dark. And they were doing what men, when it's dark, with full tummies, love to do. Snore. At Jesus' greatest moment of agony. It's rare he ever makes this desperate a plea. I don't want to be alone right now. Will you just watch and pray? Don't give me answers. Don't give me solutions. Just be there. And they weren't. And they weren't. So he kind of gives them a little sermon about the flesh and the spirit. spirit's willing, flesh is weak. And he goes back and prays. He comes back and they're asleep again. This time he doesn't even try to wake them up. It says he just looked at them and he went back and prayed a third time. Now he knew he was totally on his own. That's sad. To the Lord who loves you and me and was beginning to bear the sins of the world, that at the closest moment of this outrageous agony of soul, he'd have his closest friends not there for him. Talk about loneliness. But it goes from emotional loneliness, as you know, to spiritual loneliness. Will you turn to the next chapter? In verse 45, he's now hung on the cross for 3 hours. 3 hours of relentless, constant, excruciating pain. And suddenly at the sixth hour, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, he would die at the ninth hour. This would be noon, the sixth hour. Until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. Verse 45 of the next chapter, chapter 27. And then in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God." What a sad prayer. It's not even, my God, help me anymore. The prophet in David, as he prophetically writes about his own loneliness and his own agony and pain in Psalm 22, and accurately describes blow by blow before crucifixion was even invented exactly what a man would go through physically and emotionally in crucifixion. David was just crying out of his own agony in his own loneliness and crying out and pleading to God. And now he quotes David and he says, "Oh God," like David sometimes felt like God just wasn't there. He was all alone. It's not even the plea for help that you also find in Psalm 22. It's just forsakenness. It's just utter, empty, bitter loneliness. Not just the emotional loneliness of just knowing no one's there for me when I'm really hurting, but it's the spiritual loneliness. My own Father in heaven. That Father he taught us to pray to. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know we can pray, feed us, Lord, daily from your hand and forgive our sins as we forgive others and protect us from evil for your kingdom and your power and your glory are coming. That Father in whom he put his trust, in whom he had so much confidence, in whom he could pray, Lord, your will released in the earth. Now he was living out the bitter dregs of God's will for him. And the God that he taught us to pray, feed us daily from your hand, our daily bread. Now he just comes and says, God, why aren't you there for me anymore? Why have you forsaken me? I can't ever... even preparing this message, I despaired ever being able to put in words the utter agony of Jesus' abject loneliness in this moment. My God, not Peter, why have you forsaken me? Of course, Peter, meanwhile, already denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, that the pain of his rejection and loneliness just rubbed into his soul. But now the worst, his Heavenly Father. If you're lonely, if you battle with loneliness, I want to tell you the Jesus you love and serve or could know tonight if you don't know him, that Jesus understands you. In your loneliest, darkest hour, ironically, when it seems like he is a million miles away and the people you so desperately feel in need of in your life are not there either period or are not there anymore, I want you to know that the Jesus we worship tonight has tasted that loneliness to its dregs. He knows how lonely you can be. He knows how bitter it can feel. He knows what it is to count on people and they not be there for you. And he knows what it feels like even to at times be spiritually lonely and wonder where God is because you can't feel him and you can't see any evidence of his hand with you. I'd like to conclude by giving you 3 do's and 3 don'ts for confronting loneliness in the name of this Jesus who understands you and wants to enter that pain with you. I want to put the don'ts first and then the do's to end positively today. But if you're taking notes, you may just want to write these little phrases down. The things that came to me out of this barely one day, not even 24-hour journey of Jesus from the garden to the despair of crying out on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And first of all, is don't let your pain isolate you. There's something about pain that does make us feel the need of people, but pain is so seductive and ironic. Pain can make us want to hide. Sometimes because when we've tried to share our pain, people haven't understood. They've said trite things back to us like, "I understand how you feel, don't worry." And then they quoted a Bible verse to us and it didn't help at all. It just felt like they were doing their duty so they could wash their hands of us. Rather than saying, sometimes when people are in pain, the greatest thing we can say to them is, "You're not alone." We don't try to explain God. We don't try to tell them that we know exactly what they're going through, because we don't. And even if we do, it's usually not helpful for them to hear that. But what is helpful is, "I'm praying for you and I'm not going to leave your side." When we hurt, sometimes people distance themselves from us. You find your real friends when you're going through a valley, and it'll surprise you. And sometimes it's because people are uncomfortable what to say. That's one reason pain can isolate us, because of the choices people make. They want to distance themselves. Or what they say to us is not helpful. Or sometimes we want to hide our pain. Whatever it is, when you don't let your pain begin to isolate you. Jesus begins to feel so innerly wrenched that he says to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He later begins to literally hemorrhage blood. The stress is so great. But you notice what Jesus did. He asked people to stand near him. That's a good pattern. To ask, if pain is a part of your life right now, it's hard to feel pain without feeling lonely, because it's hard to believe anybody can understand what you're going through. But it didn't stop Jesus from still asking people to pray for him and to be there for him. So those are the greatest things you can do. Say, "I just will make it a point that people know how to pray for me. And I want to make it a point to ask people not to get too far away from me for the next few weeks." And to be humble enough to say, "I need people in my life." If Jesus could humble himself to do that, and he needed to do that, we can do that too. So that's the first don't. Don't let your pain isolate you. Secondly, don't buy into rejection or indulge in self-pity. Don't buy into rejection or indulge in self-pity. You realize that when you feel lonely, your loneliness makes you come to conclusions about yourself, like, "Nobody must love me. And I must not be good enough for most people. And how come," I've had people say this, "how come, you know, Pastor, I hear you say, well, you need to take the initiative. So I've invited people over to my home for a meal. And I've invited people out for lunch after church. And I've done it over and over again. And you know what? Nobody ever reciprocates. Nobody's ever asked me out. I might get a thank you note now and then, but you know what? I don't think I'm a very likable person. You know, and some of us begin to, our loneliness creates a whole rejection mindset in us. And you must never give in to that lie. You can't begin to look at yourself as a rejected person. "Yeah, but nobody's wanted to marry me." So what? Do not give in to the lie that everybody rejects you because you are not good enough and you've not played your cards right. Rejection is a terrible thing when it begins. I mean, rejection may be a reality, but when it begins to infiltrate our mentality and our minds, when we begin to think things, we're just always thinking of ourselves as inferior to somebody else. We're always just sort of expecting rejection. The next step is that in a very obsessive way, if someone finally does accept you and won't reject you, I've seen people actually eventually the spirit of rejection in them is so strong that eventually they have to engineer a problem in that relationship to make people reject them. It's like, we can't live without rejection. Do not go there. Do not let your loneliness lie to you about yourself. Do not think rejection. Think other things, but don't think rejection. And I want to tell you, when you feel lonely and people aren't around for you, and you go home and the hours are long and nobody seems interested in being with you, I want to tell you, and sometimes in those same times, it's like it's hard to feel the presence of God at times and things. There is nothing that changes this one truth. You've got to think here, not emotionally, but theologically. Emotionally, you think, I'm just rejected again. What is wrong with me? But theologically, you know this one thing. There is a God who's never rejected you. Amen. You know, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was he really forsaken? No. Because God did meet him and bring him through the bonds of death and blow him out of that grave. God didn't forever forsake him. It's just that you feel forsaken sometimes. But you can't wallow in self-pity and rejection. You got to think theologically, not emotionally. Jake Campbell Morgan, that great English Bible teacher, some many of you have read his commentaries. He, back in 1888, he tried out for the Wesleyan ministry, 150 of them. They had to pass a doctrine course. He passed a doctrine course, and then they had to pass a preaching test. And it was in a great big cathedral, this cavernous cathedral that sat 1,000 people in. And there was only three professors that were going to critique him and about 75 other friends that were there. And he got up into that big podium and he sort of became overwhelmed by this cavernous thing and the critical eyes of the professors looking at him and the intimidation of his friends being there, and he sort of froze. He preached, but he didn't do very well. A few days later, his name was on a list with 100 other five people rejected for the ministry. And he wrote his father, he telegraphed his father a telegram that had just one word to it, rejected, rejected. And you know, his dad wrote him back immediately. Before he received a response from his dad, though, he sat down, Morgan did, Campbell Morgan, and he wrote in his diary, very dark everything seems, still he knoweth best. And then within the next day or so, he had a telegraph back from his father, which said these words, rejected on earth, but accepted in heaven, Dad. And you know what? You can focus on the rejected on earth and think emotionally. And that spirit of rejection and self-pity can just get a hold of you. And it won't make you feel better, folks. Or you can think theologically, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Because the fact is, the Lord who loved you and walked the pathway of loneliness was so that he did it so that you would never be rejected where it really counts. You must never go the pathway of rejection in your thinking in any way. Years later, Morgan wrote this in one of his books. God said to me in the weeks of loneliness and darkness that followed that failure and rejection. God said to me in the weeks of loneliness and darkness that followed, I want you to cease making plans for yourself and let me plan your life. You know what? Sometimes that rejection is the place where we give up. You just don't cave into the spirit of rejection, but you give up. He said, that's where I learned to stop planning my life and let God plan my life. Because he hasn't rejected. Rejected on earth, not in heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? That'd be a telegraph and a half to receive, wouldn't it? The third don't is this. Don't give up your mission in life. Don't give up your mission in life. Jesus was terribly, man, his friends flaked on him. And then he goes to the torture of the cross. Even he senses his own heavenly Father as he bears the sins of the world. And the face of a holy God turns from his own son. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus give up on the mission to be obedient to the Father? You know what? When you're lonely, you're tempted to give up. Well, if God's going to treat me that way, he's got another thing coming. Or if God's going to treat me that way, what's the worth even trying? And when we're really lonely, sometimes that's the greatest time that we're tempted to let up on obedience. But I want to say, obedience. Obedience and mission. Loneliness may be a biting part of your life, but Jesus never gave up on his mission. Yeah, his closest friends fell asleep at his greatest hour of need. They just weren't there for him. And one of them goes on to deny him with his own mouth three times. And then they scatter while he's being crucified. But did Jesus give up on his mission? Did Jesus give up on obedience to the Father? Absolutely not. One of the greatest things you can do, because you see, mission and obedience to the Father will always take you out of yourself. It will always refocus you on what you're giving to a world that needs Christ and what you're giving and imparting to people. And your loneliness will fight that. Your loneliness will make you feel like a victim and make you feel bitter and say, what's the use? And you know, nobody reaches out to me, so why should I, you know, or God took my husband and I don't know why, and I just don't know what to do with myself, and my life has no more purpose anymore. I want to tell you, God, if you breathe, God's got a purpose. And if you breathe, he wants you obedient to the Father. And this biting loneliness that Jesus walked through did not keep him from obeying the Father. He followed through on not my will, but your will. When I'm lonely, my will is to do my thing. And to be kind of bitter and say, what's the use? But Jesus walked this pathway of loneliness, and he just kept focus on obeying Jesus. I tell you, when you're hurt, you obey Jesus. When you're happy, you obey Jesus. You do the will of the Father. You keep getting out of yourself. The will of the Father will always get you out of yourself and invest it in other people. Will you feel like it? No. Do you resent it because people don't reach out to you? Yes, if you're lonely. But you do the will of the Father and you begin to get yourself out. So those are the three don'ts. Don't let your pain isolate you. Don't buy into rejection or self-pity. And don't give up your mission in life. But here's, as I close, in brief manner, the three do's. Number one, do let your loneliness fuel a quest for new friendships. You know what? Your loneliness can become, you can turn the negative energy of, and pain of, and emotion of loneliness into a quest for new friendships. One guy wrote, he said, you know, I made some brand new friends, but it was just because those guys were so lonely that they just started reaching out to me, and I was there. And he says, you know what, I wasn't as lonely, and I probably never would have reached out to them, but their loneliness made them want to reach out to me. And I'll tell you, your loneliness can become a motivation for not just sitting there, not just saying, well, it must be God's will because this is the way it is. You know, God wants to maybe work you through that. God maybe wants to bring some new relationships into your life. It's okay. People who are single ask me, well, do I just sit around and wait for God to bring the right person, or do I go out and try and do something about it? And the answer is usually a little of both. You shoot yourself in the foot when you try too hard to do something about it, and yet you can't be too passive unless the Lord says, take your hands off it completely. So you intentionally expose yourself to places where you meet people where potentially friendships can flourish. You in a big church, you join a small group. It takes energy. You go to a retreat like we did this weekend. It takes money and it takes time, and often you don't feel like doing it ahead of time. But if you're lonely enough, you'll do it. Not that all of us who went to the retreat were lonely, but you know what I mean. Some were there probably because they were lonely. And you got to do something about it. You know what? You put it on your prayer list. Oh, it sounds terribly selfish. You mean it's okay to pray that God gives me some really good friends? I feel selfish. No, you were born to love and be loved. You need people in your life. You put it on your prayer list. You pray with faith like you'd pray, God heals your cancer. God, heal my loneliness by putting friends into my life. And do this. So first of all, let your loneliness fuel a quest for new friendships. Don't be passive and don't be a loner. You've got to let not your loneliness turn you into a loner, but go for it. Jesus intentionally asked that people be around him. Second, focus on spiritual intimacy. Do focus on spiritual intimacy with Christ. Do focus on spiritual intimacy with Christ. Another great preacher, Selwyn Hughes, he wrote this. Not long after my conversion in my mid-teens, a preacher I greatly admired came to stay in our home. I had the opportunity to sit with him for many hours, asking him some of the spiritual questions which up till then had greatly perplexed me. And during one period of discussion, I said to this great man of God, "Tell me, what's the secret of your powerful ministry?" Well, it was quite a while before he answered. He just kind of sat there and thought. And as I waited, I sort of tried to guess what his answer might be. Would he say, "It's the way I use words"? Or would he say, "My skill at chiseling attractive and appealing phrases when I preach"? Or perhaps my insight and understanding of the scriptures? But no, it was none of those. When he finally did speak again, he said quite simply, "If there is any power in my ministry, it has come out of walking with God through the valley of loneliness." He went on to say, "In periods of loneliness, the Master draws us into his presence so that later when we speak to others, they sense we are speaking to them from holy ground." How can it be that when we speak to people, they sense we are speaking to them from holy ground? Listen, there is a kind of loneliness that is an amazing gift to us, because it's in that valley of loneliness when we have the opportunity and the motivation to press deeply into the Lord. The secret to this man's ministry, in his own words, "It has come out of walking with God through the valley of loneliness." Sometimes when I've been hurt by people, I've gone to prayer and I've just let the pain translate into just a hunger for God and just pouring out my heart to him and saying, "Lord, you are everything to me." Now you're probably thinking, "Now, Pastor, I knew you'd end up spiritualizing this and say Jesus will make you not lonely anymore." And that's easier said than done. Sometimes I need something with skin on it to make me not lonely. But I want to tell you, there is a spiritual intimacy that every one of us crave. In fact, some of us have responded to the craving for spiritual intimacy by thinking it's another person I need in my life, when at the very core, your loneliness is not the need for another person, it's the need for him. And there can come this satiating of the craving for something in you that is spiritual loneliness, that is like the radar to lock you on to the presence of God. You can know his presence, not just in church. You can walk in his conscious presence. You can seek after and hunger after him. And as you walk and in his word, in the counsel of his spirit, and just places of praise. Sometimes for me, it's just intentionally being grateful for moment after moment, consciously looking for the things that are evidence of his presence and faithfulness to me, praying in the Holy Spirit, spending time just alone, just worshiping and adoring him. I'm a kneeler sometimes, but I'm a pacer, and I'll just pace and just pour out to my heart to God and say, "Oh God, I need you." And it's not a prayer list. Sometimes some of us are only praying is with a prayer list, and I thank God we can use prayer lists. But listen, this is more than going through a shopping list spiritually. This is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we ought not just to be asking for things, but just adoring him and loving him and yearning for him and inviting him in and saying, "Lord, I long for you, and I don't know where you are, but I need you, and I pour my heart out to you." Times of abject honesty with God about the very longings and hurts and loneliness of our heart. But you come before him before anybody else, and you pour it there. And there is an intimacy with Christ that we can experience that's deep and profound. It's like he calls us into the inner chamber. And he calls us to the place where he unveils his glory and his presence and his majesty and his heart to us. And when you have become a radical seeker of God, loneliness starts feeling a little different in your life. Yeah, you can be lonely for other human beings. But there would be times, I remember when I was single in my 20s, times where there'd be such an overwhelming sense of the intimacy of Christ. that I could walk out of those times, and I know this is not true, but I'd at times think, I don't know, I need another human being in my life ever. Because he is somehow touching the very deepest parts of my humanity and my being. I want to encourage you to make intimacy with Jesus not a cliche, not a trite, over-spiritualized answer to the problem of loneliness, but let it be the pursuit of your heart. And can I hear an amen to that? And do remember, lastly, that your wedding day's coming. Do you realize there's a loneliness in us because we're all going to get married someday? Not to some other human being, but we're all going to get married someday to the bridegroom, Jesus. And in Revelation 19, it talks about this great wedding feast, this great wedding supper of the Lamb. And the angels and the angelic beings are shouting hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And we are then invited to this incredible celebration. I love the words of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. If I find inside myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, if I find myself within me a desire that nothing in the world seems to be able to satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And I believe that loneliness, you can have the greatest, most intimate marriage, you can even know great and deep intimacy with Jesus, but there's a loneliness for that moment when Jesus comes again and our destiny will be completely realized and we will be wed to the Son and be his queen. And you know what? We carry a loneliness in anticipation of that moment that I believe God will never remove. It's what keeps us looking ahead. It's what keeps us looking up instead of sideways. The day when he comes again and our humanity will be fully realized as we are wed to the Son. And we will not know a taste of loneliness from that moment on. We were made for him. Will you stand with me, please? I've been very attentive tonight, and I thank you. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful day to be together. Today we've talked about friendship this morning and loneliness tonight. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives right now by the Spirit of God. Father, we just, every one of us, just want to just right now lay out our hearts right in front of you. And we, some of us, Lord, we're just lonely for friends. We may have even tried reaching out and we just feel rejected. And my God, help us. Help them, Lord. Help them to find good friends and community as ought to happen in the family of God. Lord, some of us have lost loved ones, and there's just like a hole that just won't get filled there. No one will ever replace that person's role in our lives that we've become so accustomed to. But my God, I thank you that you understand that loneliness. At least knowing that helps us tonight. You understand it. And we ask that you will meet us there, you who alone understands how we feel. And we pray that you'll heal the hole in our heart and that you will come. And we pray that every one of us, Lord, will seek you. And Lord, that intimacy with you will become something wonderful and new. That we'll press to you behind, past all the God substitutes in our world. We'll press to you. Lord, that you, your presence will become real to us. And that intimacy with you will become a wonderfully life enriching thing. I pray you'll give us strength to keep obeying you, to stay on mission, even though we may not have the friends we want right now. I pray, oh God, that you'll help us to stay on mission and stay obedient, like Jesus did when he felt such agonizing loneliness. He stayed in alignment with your will. He kept obeying you and stayed on mission. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. With our eyes closed and heads bowed, I'd like to ask in this wonderful congregation, you're here tonight and you've listened to this message and we've walked with Jesus through his loneliness. You've heard some practical things and some spiritual things. But the bottom line is, you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. I don't say that shamingly, but I just say it as a statement of fact. You don't have a relationship with Jesus, and yet He's the one who created you. And there's no one. He died on the cross. He went to that cross for you. He suffered for you. The reason His Father forsook Him is He took your wrong and my wrong on Himself. And He became the sacrifice in our place so that we could just be forgiven when we put our trust in Him. And you say, Pastor Jim, my heart's not right with God, but I need Jesus in my life tonight. And this is your opportunity. And we prayed towards this moment that you would receive Christ, that you would finally say yes to Him. And would you just raise your hand and wave it at me till I can just catch your attention. I'll not embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. And you just wave your hand and say, I'm coming to Jesus tonight. I'm coming to my best friend tonight. I'm coming to the one who saved me tonight. And just wave your hand till you know you've caught my eye. And we'll just be praying for you. I just want you to acknowledge your need for Christ tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, I feel you tugging at somebody's heart. And I just pray we will not say no to you, but you will break through in our lives in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. And we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We just lift praise to Him. He is the closest friend we have. He's given us the comfort of His Holy Spirit. The peace we heard about in that prophetic word tonight, and the call to just look to Him and thank you, Lord. Whatever the loneliness and pain of our hearts is, you're there. And we just want to wait on you. We just want to pour our hearts out to you and find you a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for undying love. We thank you, though rejected on earth, we're not rejected in heaven, that you love us with an everlasting love. And we bless you tonight, Lord. As we open these altars, I want to bless those who go. We pray your blessing upon them that need to go. And those who just stay to wait on you, we pray that your presence will be here in an awesome and wonderful way. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.